Morning, everybody. I have the great honor of reading our scripture text and also introducing our guest speaker this morning. If you've already heard him, this will be the second or third time you've heard him announced. And by this time, I don't have to look down at my phone to remember the info about my friend and brother. So if you're hearing for the first time, we have a guest speaker this morning who's going to serve us the word, Pastor David Keziah, native of Tuscaloosa, Alabama. He's married to Katie with five wonderful children and pastors New Heights Baptist Church just down the road from us, and has also served a few years over in sub-Sahara Africa, Malawi, and also, Zambia. I almost got it. Not quite there. So he has served with the International Mission Board, and David has both a passion for God's word, a passion for missions, and the greatest passion for the God of mission. So I'm really excited for him to serve us this morning. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. You can either turn there, turn in your pew Bible in front of you, or the text is printed inside your bulletin. So there's a few ways to access that or access it on your device this morning. But as you're turning there, some of you may have heard that President Trump declared today we're in a state of emergency because of the coronavirus, and so he declared today a national day of prayer. Here's one thing about that. It doesn't change anything we would normally do. If the president declared that no churches should pray, we would pray. Our directive to pray or not to pray doesn't come from the man sitting in the Oval Office, but from our Lord God. But because there are other churches, and because the President of the United States has encouraged us to focus targeted prayer on what's going on in our nation, I'll spend a little bit of the pastoral prayer this morning on that. But I really feel that in the sovereignty of God, that this text is also what we need to be praying about as we're praying about our nation. Because many are primarily and only concerned about their health, but not their eternal health. And this passage is about the eternal well-being of people. So let's let this text guide us into our prayers as we go before the Lord. Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we're going to read the entire chapter. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word of the Lord reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you for being the God who has revealed himself through his word. And we thank you for the great gift of the Spirit that opens up our minds to understand, that gives us a heart to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our hope today, that you, God, would mightily move by your Spirit to show us your Son's glory in all things. Lord, I pray for my friend, my brother, as he comes up here to serve the word, that your Spirit would empower him, that he would speak what you have laid on his heart, inspired by your Holy Spirit, rooted in the Scriptures that we need to hear. And it will not be those hearers only, but doers of the Word, however that looks for us individually. And Lord, we do think of how fitting this Word is this very day, March 15th, the year 2000, a year that we have been caught by surprise by a few different things that have maybe disrupted life for us. We think of our friends in other nations, those of friends of ours who are in China and Italy right now, France, who are dealing very, very intimately with this issue of the COVID-19 virus. Lord, that you would help them, that you would open up doors of ministry to them that are surprising and are used by you for your glory. Lord, we do pray for what you are doing in our own nation, which you know you're always doing tens of thousands, billions of things, and we may be aware of a few of them. Father, we do pray. You're a God who created us in our physical bodies. When your Son walked on this earth, he healed disease. Your apostles also went about doing miracles, healing sickness and disease. So, Father, you care. And Lord, we would pray that you would protect our physical health. I pray that specifically for this flock, Lord, that you would watch over the health of all those here who have gathered today, of all those who maybe have not been able to gather, but are also trusting in you, Lord. It is a good thing. We pray, Father, for your grace to slow this virus down as we consider how we can be more proactive. And Lord, give us wisdom in the days ahead, both individually and as a church. Let us also use and redeem this time, Lord. I think people have a heightened awareness of the fragile bodies that we do have. So, Father, let us use gospel opportunities that come up in conversation. Father, I do pray for us as a nation. And I pray, Lord, what we need most is not just that you would slow down an increasing disease, but Lord, that you would turn many hearts into repentant hearts. Lord, what we read about, and you are the God who can bring revival. That's what we read here, how you brought revival to Nineveh through the preached word. And that's what we desperately need, Lord. Lord, we desperately need those who would humble themselves, who would believe in God, who would believe in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would turn in repentance and call out mightily to you. As mightily as people are rushing to the stores to buy toilet paper, that people would see that their souls are in much greater danger. Lord, that you would graciously turn many from their evil ways, that people see how they are under your wrath, and that the greatest threat isn't their health, but spending eternally in hell. So Lord, we pray that you would use this time even for a great awakening. Father, do whatever pleases you and is for your glory. We pray that we would be the people that say, who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. We need to know that you are a God who is great in justice and judgment and holiness, that you're not a God who takes a soft angle on sin, but you're also a God who is merciful. A God who so often does not do it. Thank you that we can say that because of the cross of Jesus Christ, that your wrath is not going to fall on us eternally because our hope is anchored in Jesus. So Lord, we look forward to feasting on your word right now. Give us hungry and receptive hearts for the glory of your name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Three Rivers Baptist, it's a joy to greet you again. And let me just say, this has been a sweet week for myself and my family. We have one sick. Ryan mentioned we have five kiddos, one sick this morning. And so We were anticipating our whole crew being here and worshiping together, but had some here Friday night for the game night, which was intense, but it was great. Then we whole family was able to get out to the picnic yesterday to greet some of you all. And, of course, this morning during the Sunday school hour, felt like the Lord met with us. And just in this worship service, I just want to say personally, thank you for inviting me, Pastor Ryan, just from my own soul. It's just been good to worship. And through the singing, through the prayers, through the fellowship this week and this morning, it's just been good to worship with God's people. You know, 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. It goes on to say, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Right? We've said it already this week. Not just myself. You all have said it through your prayers and conversation. That the ultimate goal, right, of missions is worship. That's why we are having this emphasis. Is because King Jesus, exalted right now at the right hand of the Father, is not receiving the worship and praise and honor and glory that He is due from some on planet Earth. And that means there is not glory going to Him that should, but it also means that is joy that people are missing out on. That's why we're talking about missions, right? That's why we're having the emphasis. That's why we're having this festival. I just want to say personally thank you for inviting me into worship this week. It has been a sweet and timely week for me. So we're in the book of Jonah, and I know you're thinking, okay, yeah, Jonah, obviously. That's one of like the mission texts of the Bible, right? So we got to go to Jonah. Well, if you're here this morning, and we talked about in the Sunday school hour, really every text in the Scripture is a missions text, right? If the text we read in the Scripture does not lead us outward, then we probably have not either read or applied it properly. And so every text is a missions text, but in particular, I think the Lord has led us to this text for this moment. We'll get into the text in just a moment, but if you're like me, you've had your own Jonah moments throughout the course of your Christian life. I know I have, and that's particularly one of the reasons I felt the Lord lead us to Jonah is because in so many ways, Jonah, and there's a cough drop there, I'm going to kick out of the way. Someone's giving me a hint. Jonah, to me, as James says, is so much like a mirror to my own soul. I read this book and I'm reading my biography. And I've had many Jonah moments, but one in particular stands out. Ryan mentioned that we had the opportunity to serve with the Southern Baptist International Mission Board, a couple different tours with them in the region of Sub-Saharan Africa. And one of the things the Lord entrusted to us to do was to participate in leadership development. So God's doing a work in Sub-Saharan Africa. It truly is a harvest field. And for those of you who are aware of that part of the world or have been to that part of the world, you know that God's Spirit really is moving in really amazing ways. And so God is bringing people to Himself, and He's raising up leaders. But I believe one of the great needs of the Western church, one of the great contributions we can make in the church in Sub-Saharan Africa, is leadership development. Pastors are being raised up. They have the passion, but they need some tools and resources. And so we served a few years, and then even since I've been back in the States, the Lord has given me opportunities to continue to go back to that part of the world and have the joy of participating in pastoral education, learning from those pastors, and then getting to share with some of those pastors. And I remember one trip I went on a few years ago. You know, my family, I love my family, and I think my family loves me too, right? And so when I go on a trip like that, it's a two-weeker plus, you know, they honestly, they can't make it without me. So when that happens, I tend to try to pack in 1 or 2 days on the front end of the trip to drive them to Alabama where they can be with my wife's parents, and my parents are there, and so Katie, my bride, can have some help, and just so the weeping, gnashing of teeth can be, you know, mitigated a little bit. And so a couple of years ago, we left here from Columbia. I was going on one of these trips, and I waited to the last minute to go. We drove down. I drove my family down. It's about a seven-hour drive to Alabama. I dropped them off with my wife's parents, tucked all the kiddos into bed, kissed them goodnight, prayed over them, and then I did a turn and burn. Any of you guys ever crazy enough to do something like that? I think maybe I got like a two-hour nap, but then I drove right back up here to Columbia because I was flying out of Charlotte in the morning. So I drive back up here to Columbia, flying out of Charlotte. I have a friend of mine drop me off at the airport, and then I have about a four-hour wait to get on my plane from, I'm sorry, I caught a plane from Charlotte to D.C., and when I landed in D.C., I had about a four-hour wait before I was going to take the big pond hopper over to Dubai, and then from Dubai down to Zambia. So I'm sitting in the D.C. Dulles Airport for about 4 hours. I got the largest, ventiest coffee possible. I'm, you know, plucking my eyeballs. I'm doing everything I can to stay awake because if I fall asleep in the airport, I mean, it's, you know, do not pass go, do not collect $200. It's over. Like, there's no way I'm not going to make it. I've got to stay awake to make this flight. So, praise the Lord, I did. I made the flight. And I get on my seat on that plane from going from Washington, D.C. to Dubai. And I'm thinking, I'm about to conk out. I've had about 2 hours sleep in the past 36 hours plus. Finally made it. I'm exhausted. I'm going to sleep. So I get in my seat. Thankfully, it was a window seat. So I'm there. And I begin to get out all of the nonverbal cues that say, do not talk to me, right? I am a bad missionary. I know that. But I get out the neck pillow. I get out the blanket. I pull it up to my chest. I get the sleep mask out. I hate sleep masks, but I'm thinking this will have the effect I want. I put the sleep mask on my forehead, and it's poised to just plop down as soon as the flight attendant gives me the go-ahead. And I don't have earbuds in. I probably should have. But as folks are boarding the plane after me, I begin, I'm telling you, I'm not really a good missionary. I begin to judge people. And I judge people not as the Lord judges them at the heart, but I'm looking at their outward appearance, and I'm looking at them, and I'm not judging them on their outward appearance. I'm judging them thinking, is that person going to be likely to talk to me, right? And as people begin to board, there becomes this guy. He's coming down the aisle, and I say, Father, please not this man. As I was a real prayer, Father, please not this man. Turns out later, this guy was a devout Sunni Muslim from the nation of Pakistan. But that's not why I pray, please not this man, because he had no outward indication that that was he. I say, Father, please not this man, because even coming down the aisle, this man is engaging complete strangers in conversation. And I'm saying, Lord, please, he's getting closer and closer and closer. There's not many open seats behind me. And he plops down right next to me and begins to engage me in conversation. He sits down, he gets settled. He says, off to see some sights in Dubai? I say, no, I'm just connecting to another flight. He says, oh, where to? Down to Zambia in Africa. He says, hey, what are you going to do there? And I thought about lying. I'm just going on a safari, man. I don't want to talk. But I said, I'm a pastor, and I'm going there to teach some other pastors. And man, if I thought he was Chatty Cathy before there, when I said that, his eyes lit up, and he said, all of my life, I have been waiting to meet a devout Christian to talk to him about his beliefs. And I said, well, I'm not devout, so try the next guy. And, I didn't. Thankfully, I didn't. Folks, that was a 12-hour flight, and for 6 hours of that 12, I engaged Emir in deep theological conversation. He sharing about his Muslim beliefs and me sharing the gospel. But, and I'm going to come back to that, but here's the thing I want to note. I almost missed it. And my problem was not ability, right? I mean, I've been to the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, right? We have a great faculty, right? I took a class on Islam. I took a class on apologetics, all that. I had all the theological apologetic tools in my toolbox. My problem in that moment was not ability. My problem was desire. I wasn't scared of failing with this guy. I was scared of succeeding with this guy. I had lost the passion of God in that moment. I had it in my head, but in my heart it had left. It's like I had almost flushed out John 14:6. Jesus saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except by me. It's like I almost flushed out Acts 4:11. There is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I'd almost flushed out 1 Timothy 2:5-6. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, and this man, Emir, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. This is the proper testimony, even when you want to take a nap. Like I just flushed it out. My problem was not ability at all. My problem was desire. I had lost God's passion. I lost his heart. And in losing God's passion, I had almost left God's path. And it was a mercy that God did not leave me there. Enter the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is the story about a man of God. He's a man of God, right? I mean, in fact, he probably has his theology down better than any of us. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 2, when he's angry, he's praying to God. He says, I knew you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, one who relents from doing harm. That's why you said go east, I said west. He pits God's justice against his love. We normally do the reverse, don't we? Pit God's love against his justice, and yet both meet in the cross of Christ. But this book is about a man of God who, having lost God's passion, leaves God's path. And church, let me just say, those two are always, always bound together. If you came to this room this morning, you might be a young person, you might be a middle-aged person, you might be an old person. You came to this room this morning a follower of Jesus, a professing follower of Jesus. But you know what? Singing those weighty hymns, deep down, if you were to be honest, you say, you know what? I didn't really feel the passion I felt for my brothers and sisters around me this morning. Pastor Ryan's praying, and you know what? I know I'm kind of supposed to amen in my heart right now, but honestly, I'm kind of praying to a black void. If you in this room this morning, if you're here and you feel you have lost God's passion, the message for you this morning may be beware, because very soon you will leave God's path. And it may take a manifestation of God's severe mercy to bring you back. Or maybe you're here in this room this morning, you feel, you know, I don't feel like I'm on God's path. It feels cloudy and hazy, and just I'm uncertain, and I don't know if I'm doing what I need to be doing. Well, could it be this morning you are off of God's path? And could it be because somewhere along the way, God's passion has leaked out of your heart? That's the story of Jonah, a man of God who, having lost God's passion, leaves God's path. But it's not just about Jonah, right? It's also about Jonah's God, about the God who refuses to leave his people in that condition, right? But in his severe mercy says, no, I'm going to bring you back. I love chapter 2, verse 1, where Jonah's in the belly of the fish. It says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God in the belly of the fish, right? Here's a guy, he's lost God's passion, he's left God's path, he's snubbed God's word, and God did not disown him. He disciplines him, but he does not disown him, right? Which reminds us what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12. Beloved, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary of his reproof. For the Lord disciplines the one whom he loves, as the Father, the Son in whom he delights. Church, if you read this book like I do, and I find this is a mirror like no other book in the Bible, then maybe God in his mercy today is saying, look, I'm not going to disown you. Let that sink into your heart. I'm not going to disown you. I'm going to put you back on my path. And I'm going to instill my passion back into your heart. That's what this book's about. What do we find in chapter 1 and 2? It's the story of God putting Jonah back on the path. What do we find in chapter 3 and chapter 4? It's the story of God instilling the passion back into this man of God's heart. He puts him back on the path and instills the passion. We don't have time. Ryan said I only have 2.5 hours to preach, so we don't have time to look at chapters 1 and 2, of how God gets him back on the path, but I'll give you a hint. It involves a fish. Gets him back. Someone knows it. Amen, brother. Yeah. Amen. What I want us to zero in on this morning is chapter 3, a little bit of chapter 4. How does God instill the passion back? And if you want to, in kind of alliterated terms, I think in chapter 3 there's a demonstration, and in chapter 4 there's a conversation. I think that's always true. If we find ourselves off the path of God without the passion of God, then what's the remedy? Look at God's work and listen to God's word, right? Demonstration, conversation. Look at where God's working and listen to what God is speaking. This is what he does for Jonah, and it is mercy. Church, this book is dripping with mercy. That's why the title is, we talk about missions, it is merciful missions. It is mercy to outsiders, but folks, it's also mercy to insiders. Those of us who by God's grace have been drawn near to God, it is God's mercy that he involves us in mission. For those of us who are far away from God, maybe even some in this room, you've come into this room and you are far from God, let me just tell you, it is a mercy of God that right now today, he is informing you of who he is. It's a mercy to all of us, and that's what I want us to look at. First of all, let's see how it is a mercy. Missions, we talk about missions. It is a mercy for those who are close to God. And how is God merciful to those who are close to God? He is merciful by involving us in his mission. Let's look again at the word of the Lord that was just read. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Man, aren't you so grateful for that? God says, I'm not disowning you. I am going to discipline you, but I'm not disowning you. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And I'm so thankful God's word comes to me the second and third and tenth and thousandth time. God says to me, as he says to all of us in this room, hey, I have got way more mercy than you've got mess. And I'm going to come to you again and again and again. I'm going to draw you to repentance, sure, but I'm going to come to you. I'm the first mover in this thing. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now, if you go back to 1, 1 and 2, this is the same commission he gave him, right? In fact, the book is structured pretty tightly. You got Jonah's commission in disobedience. He's with some pagan sailors. And then he's thrown in the ocean, swallowed by the fish, and he has this grateful prayer when he's delivered by this fish. Chapter 3 right here, we're starting the second portion of this book. He's commissioned, and now he obeys. Then he's going to find himself with pagan Ninevites, and then he's going to pray an angry prayer, all culminating in the last few verses of this book, which we'll get to in a moment. But here we have Jonah the second time, right? Here's the commission, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Nineveh, again, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. The rising empire in Jonah's day. The up-and-coming superpower. The northern kingdom of Israel, where Jonah hailed from, had already had not just skirmishes, but pretty significant battles with Assyria. And we know from the book of Nahum and from other extra-biblical sources, the Ninevites, the Assyrians, were not nice guys. Evil personified. In fact, when you get to Nahum, Nahum was written about 100 years after Jonah. Nahum is the sermon Jonah wished he could have preached. Because Nahum says, hey, Assyria, judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. The Lord is angry and jealous, and he will avenge the wrongdoers, Nahum comes out of the gate saying. He has his way in the whirlwind and the storm and the clouds are the dust at his feet. You have stirred up an angry God. Nahum says to Nineveh. These are not good guys, right? Just like us. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. We don't know if that means it took Jonah, hey, start Jonah and don't stop until you're through the city. Took him 3 days, or probably more likely, he had different preaching points along the way. So it took him 3 days to have these successive, quote, revival meetings there in the city of Nineveh. Verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. He called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words. I tend to think this is not the extent of Jonah's message. I think he preached more. I think we're just given the synopsis because I think Jonah, unlike any other of the prophetic literature, this is not primarily a message through the prophet. This is primarily a message to the prophet. I think he preached more. I think we're just given the nuts and bolts because it's not about the message. It's about the messenger this time. God wants to zero in his spotlight upon our hearts for a moment. Verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Here we have God calling his recalcitrant prophet again for the second time, saying, I'm giving you a second chance. And it's mercy that God did that. You ever think, why Jonah? Why Jonah? I mean, first of all, could God not have just saved the Ninevites and like told Jonah about it? I just want you to know, those wicked guys, hey, there's been a revival. Post it on Instagram, whatever you have at your disposal, Jonah. Let the people of the northern kingdom rejoice. Your enemies are now my people. He could have just told him that. There's 25% of today's world's population still have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked about that in Sunday school. God could just tell them, can't he? He can just tell them. I mean, we talked about already in Matthew 16, or I think we talked about this morning. Jesus himself said, I am building my church, right? The gates of hell will not prevail against my advance. Jesus can just tell them, can't he? Yes, he can, but that's not how he chooses to do it. He chooses to use his people as the messengers, as the mediators, as the instruments. And could it be, as Ryan just prayed moments ago, God is always doing billions of things at a time. On our best days, we're aware of just a few of them, right? Could it just be that God, in his mercy, realizes there's some transformation that I need to undergo. And the only way it's going to happen is if my feet hit the pavement with the gospel of God's good news. In other words, could it be that missions is mercy not just for those who have never heard, but for those who get to go and tell? Because in the telling, we become transformed more into the image of His Son. Could it be there's someone in this room who has lost God's passion, and God says, I got the perfect remedy for you. You're next. Who's next when it comes to fulfilling the Great Commission? God says, you're next. You're next. So God, I don't feel like my heart's where it needs to be. That's why I'm calling you. You're next. It's not about where you're going. It's about what I'm doing in your life. Anyone ever been on a short-term mission trip? Amen. Amen. Anyone come back and have this experience like I have every time I come back? The greatest kingdom work done on this trip was the kingdom work done in my own heart. Any amens on that? Could it be that's part of God's plan? Was there not anyone but Jonah? Yes, there was. We know of at least two other minor prophets who were contemporaries with Jonah. And I don't know about you, if I was on the search team, I'd be looking for those guys. Amos. What do we know about Amos? Amos lived in the southern kingdom of Judea. God called him from tending the sycamore trees and being a shepherd. He called him to cross a geographic border and to go into the northern kingdom of Israel and there proclaim, let justice roll down like waters. If I'm on the search team, Amos doesn't have a problem traveling. Let's get Amos. Or what about Hosea, another contemporary of Jonah? Hosea. God says, hey, Hosea, this is my paraphrase. Hey, I want you to marry a prostitute. Yeah, I know you're just out of seminary and you're doing the tree level weights thing. I get that. I want you to do that. Yes, I know that's going to cause tension and problems, but here's what's going to happen. I'm going to use your messed up marital life as a visceral analogy of how my people are committing spiritual adultery against me. And you know what's the amazing thing about that story? Hosea says, Gomer, will you marry me? So if I'm on the search team, let's get Hosea. He doesn't mind a little bit of suffering. But God picks Jonah. Why? I think we have a clue tucked away in the only other Old Testament passage of Scripture that mentions Jonah, and that's in 2 Kings 14. You can turn there, but I'm going to go ahead and read the portion of Scripture. 2 Kings 14, beginning at verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam the son of Joash, this is Jeroboam the second, Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. So this is a long reign. Verse 24, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam the first, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. So here's a long and evil reign from this man, Jeroboam the second. Verse 25, we find it was also a prosperous reign. He, Jeroboam, restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah. So that's as far as the, the borders of Israel in the days of Solomon, okay? 300 years before. He restored the borders, and get this, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who is from Gath-Hepher. Do you see what's going on? Jeroboam II, an evil man, not following God. He has a long 40-plus year reign. There's a long, protracted amount of disobedience in the kingdom, but guess what? It's also prosperous. The nation of Israel had never had such economic health since Solomon's days. And guess who got to be the mouthpiece to say it's going to happen? It's our boy Jonah. So Jonah gets up and makes a national address. Hey folks, you can expect prosperity for a long time. He was the original prosperity preacher. And you got to know that wherever he went, he got... That a boy, yep. There's the man of God. He's the one who brought this prosperity. Oh, it was God, but through him. People are buying him lunch everywhere he goes. Getting him a chariot if he needs it. With studded rims and everything. What do we know about Jonah? He is a popular man in a prosperous land. And being a popular man in a prosperous land tends to leak, tends to draw out the passion of God. I think that's why God chose Jonah. He's a popular man in a prosperous land, and being in such status, passion tends to leak out. Jesus said in Luke 6:26, "Beware when all men speak well of you. Beware of popularity." Agur in the book of Proverbs chapter 30 says, "Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, lest what I be full and deny you." Popularity and prosperity is dangerous. See, I think God realized something. Jonah, you need some transformation. And that's why I'm picking you for my mission. Who's next? Who's next? Say, I don't know if I'm ready. Well, there are some things in order to get ready, but it could be that as you begin to respond in faithfulness to God's call, God's Spirit does a work in your heart and life to get you to ready. It is a mercy of God that he involved Jonah in his mission to the Ninevites. It is a mercy of God he involves us in his great commission to the nations. It's God's mercy. There's God's mercy to those close to God, but God also shows his mercy to those far from God. So God in this book is manifesting his mercy towards Jonah and us by involving us. But he's also manifesting his mercy to those who are far from God by informing them. Jonah informs them. Again, look at his imperfect gospel presentation, right? He says in verse 4, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." He does not say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, right? Even though that's true. But he says you need to know you're in danger. You are living in an unrepented state, and God's wrath abides on you. And that's the mercy of God, that God tells us that. We looked in Sunday school. We asked the question, what would we know if we did not have this Bible? And we wouldn't know much. We would know through creation, and we would know through conscience a few certain things, right? And one of those things we would know deep down in our hearts, because Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us, God's put eternity into our hearts. Deep down, we can suppress it all we want, but deep down, we know we will stand before the judgment seat of God one day. And even the pagans know that. And it's a mercy of God to inform them that He is angry. But also He is merciful. It is God's kindness, Romans 2:4 says, that leads us to repentance. His word informs us and it empowers us. Look what happens. So verse 6 through 9 is really an unpacking of what verse 5 tells us in summary. But let's read it. The word of the Lord reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. You could not demonstrate repentance in a more outward fashion than the Ninevites do here, clothing themselves with sackcloth and ashes. I mean, putting sackcloth even on Fido, I mean, that's saying something, right? Put your dog in sackcloth and ashes. Like, we want our beast even to feel how much we are mourning over the fact we've offended this holy God. They repent. If you're here in this room this morning, you're far from God. Let me just say, it's a mercy of God to tell you, you're far from Him. His wrath abides on you unless you turn and repent. So God is merciful to those who are close to God by involving us. He's merciful to those who are far from God by informing us. But He's merciful to all of us by interacting with us. And this, my friends, is the handle we must use to grab hold of this whole idea of God's relenting. The king says in verse 9, who knows, God may turn and relent. When we repent, maybe God will change His mind about pouring out His wrath on us. And they do repent. And look at what verse 10 says. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster He said He would do to them, and He did not do it to them. So wait a second. I know the Bible teaches God is immutable. Like he doesn't mutate, right? He doesn't change. Numbers 23 and verse 19, has the Lord spoken and will He not do? Has he said and will He not make it right? You know, I, the Lord, I do not change. God is not a man that He should change, nor a son of man that He should repent. What about James chapter 1 verse 17, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no changing, right? There is no shifting or shadow due to change. God does not change in His nature. We can look at other examples, right? 1 Samuel 15, God says, I'm sorry I made Saul king. In Genesis 6, He says, I'm sorry I created the world. And in Exodus 32, after the golden calf episode, Moses changes God's mind so He wouldn't destroy the people of Israel. Folks, these are not examples of God making a change in His character. These are examples of God relating to us as an authentic person. Isn't that an amazing thought to think? Even though we do serve this great, transcendent, almighty, awesome, powerful Creator God, yet He has chosen to draw near, to be imminent, to come close, and relate to us as a person. So yes, He is the author of all things. And yet as the author, He has written into the story Himself as a character. Our responsibility is to respond to Him. For far from God, repent and come near. If we're close to God, raise our hand and say, I'm next. Which leads me back to my friend Emir. You know, after my flight from D.C. to Dubai, I actually got bumped up to first class. and vomited up, you could say. But as I was reclining in my lazy boy chair in first class with my lemon-scented hot towel, I thought back to that conversation with Amir. You know, during that six-hour conversation, we came to an impasse. And here's the impasse. I was explaining the gospel, saying, hey, Jesus, he is the great prophet. Even you acknowledge he's a prophet. And as a prophet, he spoke the words from God, and he spoke as God. And the Injil, the New Testament, teaches that he actually said he was God. And as God, he died in our place, because on the cross, when he died, only an infinite amount of sacrifice could assuage all the wrath that a holy God had to judge. There's no other way. We had to have God die in our place. He had to be man so he could represent us, but he had to be God so he could fully absorb our wrath. And that's why he died on the cross. And when we got to the cross, he said, aha, like, I got you. And he looked at me and said, David, how can God die? And he thought he had me. And I just said, Emir, that's the whole point. God died for you. What he failed to see is what Jesus said in Matthew 12. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. See, the fish for Jonah was not punishment. The fish for Jonah was a vehicle of deliverance. Drowning was the punishment. God saved him through the fish. And just as the belly of the fish was the vehicle of deliverance for Jonah, so the belly of the earth was the vehicle of deliverance for all of us who come to Christ and place our faith in him. That's the great God of the book of Jonah. It's the great God we have to deal with. And let me close by encouraging you, as G. Campbell Morgan encouraged long ago, whenever coming to the book of Jonah, do not spend so much time on the great fish that you miss seeing the great God. He is the one we have to deal with. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we just pray that you would come now and fulfill the promise of your word. As you have said, when your word goes forth, it will never return void, but it will accomplish all the purposes for which you have sent it out. Oh God, give us hearts to obey. Lord, you asked the question to Jonah, should I not pity 120,000 people who don't know their right from their left morally? And yes, you should. Should we not also? God, give us your passion. Put us back on your path. And help us, Lord, to be about fulfilling the unfulfilled task. Because we long to see you, Lord Jesus, as you are. Give us grace, God, to come to you if we don't know you. Give us grace to raise our hand and say, yes, Lord, I am next. Here I am, send me. We pray in your beautiful name. Amen.
Yes, amen. Church, let's stand together and sing this song of response. As we do that, let me remind our flag bearers and our speakers, if you will please take your places during the second verse. Church, let's sing together. Oh, church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong. Call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor, and with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor.
Soi nimen yao chu, shirwan min zo wadaman tu, feng fu zi, shang ling de min ge ta min shir shi.
Zato idete I uchinitsin sve naorude, uchinitsima moi. Kirstite ich, uima otza I sina I duha svetuga.
Fedahibu watalmizu jamial umam. والعمدوهم بالاسم الاب والابن والروح القدس.
Allez donc et faites des disciples partout dans le monde, les baptisant au nom du Père et du Fils et du Saint-Esprit.
Darum geht hin und lehret alle Völker und taufet sie im Namen des Vaters, des Sohnes und des Heiligen Geistes.
Por tanto, vayan y hagan discípulos de todas las naciones, bautizándolos en el nombre del Padre, y del Hijo, y del Espíritu Santo.
Andante dunque e fate discepoli de tutte le nazioni, battezzandoli nel nome del Padre, y del Figlio, y dello Spirito Santo.
Let's continue to sing. Come see the cross, where love and mercy meet. As the Son of God is stricken, then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has is rolled away. Victory march continues till the day. Every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit come, put strength in every stride. Give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant. Church, you may be seated.
Boy, it's been a good half of a week, hasn't it? I want to wrap our time up with one thing, one takeaway. It kind of ties everything together. Our theme has been go and make disciples, hasn't it? Going is for his glory. And the more we get a glimpse of his glory, the more we get a passion for his glory, the more compelled we are to go. So we're going to end our time reading Psalm 96. Hear the word of the Lord. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Church family, you do a few things as we depart today. First of all, everyone who is involved in the missions festival planning on the team, would you just raise your hand for a moment? God, no, don't be ashamed. Stick your hands up high. Who all was on the team? Anybody in the sanctuary? Okay, they're kind of spread throughout the back. But special thanks to Julie Plunk, who put a lot of hours into planning all this. I don't know where Julie's at. They're all out back. That's why. Okay, they're here. They have left the building. Julie, Chelsea, Emily, Heather, Jean, McKay, or the ladies that were on this team. So just thank them. They put a lot of work into this. This stuff doesn't happen overnight. Special thanks to David Keziah. David, pass on to New Heights Church our gratitude for allowing you to be here and minister to us. And one final thing, church family, don't let Keziah leave this building unless he has a tub of sour cream with him, okay? Well, let's all stand and hear God's final word to us. And think about this benediction today.